Welcome, church, to our second service today, and I'm so glad you chose to be here with us. Today, I begin a two-part series to talk about what no one wants to talk about. No one wants to think about it, but it's real. The picture here on the TV is very deliberate to show the contrast between the worldview of death. There's a contrast. On one side, at the last day, there's going to be darkness and suffering. But there's a broken chain that shows that the suffering and the darkness can be turned to celebration and light. And that's why we're here today, because we celebrate that we've been drawn out of the darkness and given a place in this wonderful light through Jesus, the one who died on the cross. So let me give you a crazy but true statistic. One out of every one humans dies. Let me put it another way. You have 100% chance of dying when you're born. Are you afraid to die? Do you fear death? What is death? And why is it that people don't want to talk about it and don't want to think about it? And here's the foundation for this week and next week, these two-part series. How you see death determines how you live your life. So if you ignore that which is in front of all of us, unless the Lord comes first, if you ignore that, it has implications as to how you live your life. How you answer these questions today will determine what you believe to be true about death. What is the truth? What happens when a person dies? In this series, I'm not looking for opinions, and I won't give you mine. In this series, we're looking for biblical truth. What does the Bible say about death? What about death? We need to understand what the Bible says, not what the world teaches. The Bible teaches us that most people live their entire life in fear of death. And because of that fear, it leaves you in a form of bondage. And Jesus, through the resurrection, wants to break the chains and set you free, not just in the life to come. He does that. But he wants you to be set free from the fear of death in this life, so that you have an abundant life in this life while you wait for the abundant life in the next life. I want you to think about something for a moment, the contrast between believers and unbelievers. What's the best case scenario of death for an unbeliever? From their perspective, not ours, from their perspective. If you're an unbeliever, you reject Jesus, you reject Christianity, what's the best case scenario for an unbeliever? A fade to black unconsciousness is the best they can come up with. How terrible is living your life knowing that in the future there's a tombstone, your name on it, and you have a fade to black unconscious non-existence. And no one will remember you and you remember no one. That's the best case scenario for an unbeliever. Now, contrast that to the followers of Christ. We're a different group. We're a different hope. This leaves many living in constant fear and of the approaching reality for everyone. And again, I'll say it again, unless Jesus comes first. And because of that fear, they naturally suppress the thought of death, and I don't want to talk about it. I want to think about it because it's a troubling issue. Let me tell you a story. There were three elderly gentleman, one of their elderly friends had died, and they went to the funeral home to visit the family and say, give their condolences. And so they're standing around the coffin in front of the funeral home and where their friend has died in the coffin. And they see all the people passing by talking about how good a man he was. And they hear it for a while, and the three men who are friends look at each other and they say to each other, what do you want people to say about you when you're in the coffin? What do you hope people say about you when it's you there? The first guy says, I hope they say about me, he was a good man, he loved God and loved others. The second man says, I hope they say about me, he was a good man, he loved God, he loved others, and he served his community. And the third guy didn't say anything. They said, what do you want them to say about you? He paused a moment and says, hey, everybody look, I think he's breathing. Well, what do you want people to say about you? Or what will they say about you? You see, we think that if we never talk about it, it won't happen. Today and next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about it. We're going to expose the truth about the power of death and the power of God's word to overcome death. They are both powers. So here's the core verse for today, Hebrews 2:14. And I want us to read it out loud together, okay? Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. The power of the devil, the power of death, power of death. Power. Let me give you a biblical truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are not subject to death because they are not human. They are not flesh. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, God became flesh. And when he took on flesh, born of a woman, Jesus subjected himself to death. He was not subject to death before, but in the flesh he subjected himself to death. This was God's great plan from the beginning. By subjecting himself to death, he would overcome death and the grave through the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus didn't do it for himself. You got to get this truth. Jesus didn't do this for himself. He was already eternal. He's an eternal being. He did it not for himself. He did it to save us from the power of death, which is the power of Satan. So I want you to look at this statement, this next statement. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. This was God's divine plan of redemption. Only by dying, God would become a man and die. And in that act of love and mercy, he would break the power of the devil. There's a power, and the power of death itself. I think most of us know death is a great power. Man has tried to stop the power, but you can't stop the power of death. It belongs to Satan, and Satan has a great power. He is the cause of death, and he is the origin of death. And the truth is this, no human can overcome this power, Satan, death, on our own. Nobody's been able to do it. Without Satan, there would be no sin. And without sin, there would be no death. And Jesus said Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And what do you think it means when Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning? Who do you think killed Adam and Eve? What killed Adam and Eve? You see, they were eternal beings. Do you understand that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life and crafted Eve from the body of Adam, do you understand they are eternal beings? They are not mortal. They are not subject to death. They are immortal beings. How did they die? Why did they die? In John 8:44, Jesus is talking to, and I'm saying this very specifically, Jesus is talking to religious unbelievers. That doesn't sound possible, but let me assure you it is possible. Religious unbelievers. They believe in God, but they don't believe God. Anybody with me? They believe in God, but they don't believe God. And there's a huge difference, and the church is filled with religious unbelievers. And here's what he says. These happen to be Jewish, but the same has application to the church. John 8:44, for you are the children of your father, the devil. How do you think that went over? And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered Adam and Eve. How did he murder Adam and Eve? He murdered them by what? By pulling them away from the truth, exposing them to a lie. You won't die. You won't die. Don't even think about it. You won't die. You're an eternal being. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he's the father, the origin of all lies. So when I, Jesus, tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Religious unbelievers. Those who belong to Satan, he said, your father is Satan. You're religious, but your father, spiritually speaking, is Satan. Those who belong to Satan live under the power of sin, the power of death, living under the curse of death. Satan is their spiritual father, and if Satan is your spiritual father, listen carefully, you will receive his spiritual inheritance. Death. It is his inheritance. Death and separation from God. But those who belong to Christ live under Jesus's power, and his power is resurrection power. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the resurrection cures death 100% of the time. It's the whole concept of resurrection is that you just rose from the dead. Jesus is resurrection power. He is the only power that can overcome sin and death. The curse of sin and death was lifted when Jesus became the curse and he died on the cross. Now listen, if Satan is your spiritual father, you will receive his spiritual inheritance, death and the grave, separation from God. But if Jesus is your spiritual father, if through him you have access to God the Father, then you'll receive his inheritance. There's quite a difference. In Hebrews 2:15, let's do it out loud together. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slave to the fear of dying. The curse of Adam affected all humanity, and everybody dies. So why so much reluctance to talk about it? Why so much reluctance to address this topic? It seems morbid to talk about death too much. I get it. I mean, if that's all I talked about, it would be a little weird. But it is also dangerous to pretend it's not real. Death doesn't just come to old people who have lived a full number of years. I've been ministering here for over 26 years. Let me tell you, I've buried babies, children, teenagers, adults, and people who are in their hundreds. That doesn't just mean you have to be old. And what are those years? It's interesting to me that of all the Psalms in the Bible, there's only one Psalm that's attributed to Moses. I just have always found that interesting. I figured he'd have more. And the Psalm of Moses is this, Psalms 90, verse 10. Let's do it together. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. And soon they disappear and we fly away. 70, 80. So if you're past that today, don't worry. This is just general. You're okay. You're feeling fine today. But they're filled with trouble. Why? Satan is a power. And he's the god of this world. And it's a great power. And soon we fly away. There's an expiration date stamped on all of us. We currently live in a world that is filled with sin and death. It's real. Statistically speaking, 174,000 people will die on earth today. That's a lot of people. That's 121 people per minute. Hopefully that's not going to happen in this room right now. 121 people a minute on earth die. Satan, who has the power of death, is currently the reigning power, prince, ruler of this fallen world. Do you understand that? You will never understand Jesus' teaching until you understand that he comes to set us free from the ruler of darkness, the ruler of the air, the ruler of this present world. He's a power. It's a real power. And he has the power of death, and he's a murderer. The death of Jesus is the power to overcome death. The death of Jesus is the power that overcomes the ruler of this world. It's the only one. Jesus told us that in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trials and sorrows. Our ultimate trouble is what? Death. It's the ultimate problem. In John 16, 33, let's do it out loud. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, I could spend the rest of this time just on that verse, and I'm going to give you the short version. Do you realize that Jesus is the only human? He's in the flesh. He's fully God, fully man. He's the only one who has ever overcome the world and the ruler of this world. I don't know why, but that just really strikes me as significant. Of all the billions of people who have ever lived on planet Earth, only one was able to overcome the world and the ruler of this world. Everyone else fell for what Adam fell for. Everyone else fell into sin. Everyone else has sinned except him. He never sinned. He never yielded to temptation. He never yielded to the pleasures of this world offered by Satan. Satan tried, but it never got him. And if you could get Jesus in you, then you would have the power to overcome the world like he overcame the world. But you would need him inside of you. Only through Jesus can we overcome the world of death. And only through Jesus can we overcome the ruler of this world, the devil. John 12, 31. Jesus says this shortly before he goes to the cross. For the time for judging this world has come. He's marking in spiritual time an event that's going to set the world free. The time for judging the world has come. When Satan, the ruler of this world, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. But the time for judging the world has arrived. Jesus is about to go to the cross. When Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out, he will lose his position of leadership and control of the world. How? What's going to happen that takes Satan down? And when I am lifted up to the earth, lifted up from the earth, what? It's the cross. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. I want you to think about that verse in this light. When Jesus is lifted up from the earth, he is making a way for you and I to be lifted out of the grave. As he's lifted up from the earth, the cross, he's making a way to overcome death, to overcome the devil by giving you a way to be lifted out of the grave. It's the resurrection. Satan is the power of sin and death. Satan is why people die. Jesus is the power of forgiveness of sin and the resurrection from the dead, lifting the curse by becoming the curse. So I want you to look at this. Jesus is the reason people live. Satan is the reason people die. Satan does not give life. He takes life by removing you from life. Jesus gives life. The death of Jesus on the cross. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. When that happened, he conquered the power of Satan, the power of sin and the power of death. Death is real. Death is everywhere. Young and old, it doesn't matter. Everybody dies. The only two guys that have escaped death are Enoch and Elijah. And most of us see Enoch and Elijah as a preview, a taste of what God had planned for the future. But there will be another group that will escape death. Somebody say hallelujah. And as of right now, this moment, this second, you are all candidates. There is another group that will escape death. Those who will be raptured when the trumpet sounds will escape death. They will never die. And I want to ask you a question in light of last week's message. Do you have the audacity to believe that you, right now, are a candidate to escape death? That in your generation, it is likely, probable, possible, fill in the blanks, that you could be the generation of Enoch and Elijah. A generation of people that will not die. So as I read this, this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to ask you a question. It's a real question. Do you have the audacity to believe that this is your story? Your story. Verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. That ought to be enough to get your attention. We tell you this directly from the Lord. Paul's saying, this is not my opinion. I'm telling you what Jesus told me to tell you. We who are still living when the Lord returns. Again, we're all candidates, right? I don't see anybody dropping out yet. We're all candidates. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, here comes second. Together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord how long?
Forever.
Do you believe that? You see, there are two groups of Christian believers in that scene. Two groups of Christian believers. Both, listen carefully, both are believers. One group is believers who have experienced a physical death. Their body is buried in the earth. And Jesus told Paul to tell us that they will rise to meet the Lord first. They go first. They got the head start on us in the grave, and they get to go first. The second group are also believers, and they are still alive when the trumpet sounds. And they will not taste death. They will be taken directly into the presence of the Lord. And once they're in the presence of the Lord, they will never, ever be separated from the Lord. But I want you to get this. Both groups of people, those dead and buried and those still alive, they're all believers. This only applies to believers. So I want to ask you six questions today in our search for truth. Here's question number one. And I want you to please think about these yourself, not for somebody else, for you. Are you afraid to die? Do you fear death? Do you ignore it or face its reality with audacious faith? Question number two. What happens when believers and unbelievers die? Is it the same for both? Number three, where are the souls of those believers who have died? Where is the soul of the Apostle Paul today? And what about our Christian grandparents who are dead and buried? Where are their souls? Number four, today, where are the souls of the unbelievers who have died? Number five, do you believe the graves of believers are going to open up? Believers are going to open up, and the dried up bones of believers are going to take on eternal flesh and rise to meet the Lord in the air. Number six, do you believe there's a day when the graves are going to give up the bodies of unbelievers in front of a great white throne? When my kids were small, I used to say something that I believe, looking back, probably traumatized most of them. But if you go to my house, it's a high spot out in western Anderson County. You can see Corinth Christian Church over the hill from my house, and you can actually see the edge of the graveyard, which my wife and I grew up in that church, met in that church, were married in that church, and I even own six plots in the graveyard of that church, just in case. So when my kids were growing up, I used to use teaching moments as I could, and I would say to my kids, look over there at that graveyard. One of these days in the future, we might be out here in the yard, and you might hear a loud voice, a shout of the archangel and a trumpet call, and when you do, just look over toward that graveyard, and you're going to start to see people coming out of that graveyard. You can see why it traumatized my children. You see why they sometimes twitch. And I say, when you see dead in Christ rising, hang on, because we're going next. Now, I say that, listen, this is not a Walt Disney story. This is not a myth or a fable. I believe with everything in me that this is my future. Either through that grave or through that moment of living people reaching God in the cloud, this is my future. And I'm asking you, do you believe? Do you have the audacity to believe that? Because I do. But the reality is, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe God. And how did I start that Thessalonian scripture? I read to you that this message is directly from the Lord. But you would believe the world's definition of death, but you don't believe what the Lord, the Creator, told you about death? So let me go one more step. Do you have the audacity to believe this next Old Testament scene between God and Ezekiel? I gave you a scene of the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians, but do you believe this one? Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried up bones. And then he asked me, son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones become living people again? So picture yourself as Ezekiel. He's already having an amazing encounter with God, and then he gets an incredible question from God. Can all these bones become living people again? Oh, sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. Whoa. And I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And let me say something about this text. I'm convinced this is a prophetic announcement of the resurrection of the nation and people of Israel that happened in 1948. But I also am firmly convinced that it is also an application to the church and how the church experiences what it is to be born again and experience the resurrection of the last day. Can God breathe breath of life into dry bones? Do you believe that graveyard scene from Ezekiel? How you see death determines how you live your life, either free or in bondage. So let me give you another graveyard scene. In the Thessalonians, they're rising out of the grave. These bones are coming back to life. In Ezekiel, the dry bones are rising, getting flesh, and coming to breathe again. But there's another scene, another graveyard scene from Jesus before he raises four-day dead Lazarus from the dead. And I'm only going to give you one verse, and it's the big one. He stands in front of Martha, who's grieving the loss of her brother, who is 4 days dead and buried. 4 days. His skin's starting to rot at this point. Don't open it up. He stinks. And here's what he says. Let's do it together. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I've often said at funerals that this four words, do you believe this, will determine your eternity. Four-word question that separates believers and unbelievers. Those who believe in God and those who believe God. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in me, you're never going to die. You're never going to die. Jesus raised 4 day dead Lazarus and he gave physical evidence of his divine power. But what do you mean, Jesus, you will never die? See, the unbelieving world uses that verse to say to us, see, it's not true, because I know Christians everywhere who die. So when he says you'll never die, he must be lying, because I know Christians and they die. I think the best way I can explain that is this. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. He has this line. He says this. You do not have a soul. You have a body. You are a soul. You do not have a soul. You have a body. You are a soul. Can the human soul die? Can spirit beings die? I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but let me give you this idea. When God breathed life into Adam and Eve, when he breathes life into Adam, it says that he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, or living soul. And I want you to understand that that was Adam's birthday. He did not exist before that, but he is eternal from that point forward. When God breathed into you the breath of life, you became a living soul, and God has pushed you into eternity, and you will forever be. The question is, where will you forever be? You have a birthday, you have a beginning, but you now, your soul, your spirit, does not have an ending. Why? Because spirits do not die. The human body dies, but the soul, the spirit, doesn't die. It is eternal. And the question is about where your soul will spend eternity. Not where your body is going to spend eternity. Not where they're going to put your tent one day, but where are you? You are the soul. You are not the tent. I had this realization several years ago. I shared it with the men's outdoor group this last weekend. I had this just years ago. I came to a fundamental conclusion of truth. One day, if the Lord tarries, somebody else is going to live in my house and mow my yard. One day, I built my house in 1979. My wife and I have lived in there for 47 years, the only place we've ever lived. And I understand this truth that one day, somebody is going to live in my house and somebody's going to mow my yard. I hope they do a good job with the yard. And the only question is, where will I be living when that happens? Because I will be living somewhere. But it won't be in that house. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm planning around that truth. I'm not ignoring that truth. And I'm quite happy they can have that house and all the junk in the basement. They can have all of it. Good luck with that. And what if death, please listen, what if death is really a description of the relational position with God? Not a heartbeat, not respiratory breathing, but what if death is really just a description of our relational position with God? That death would be to be apart from God. And life is to be next to God. And what if it's just that simple? It's not about where they put your body. It's about your soul being away from God. It's death. Your soul being with God is life. Today, what about those believers that are buried in the graveyard? Are they dead? It's not a trick question. If I go walk through the graveyard over at Corinth, are those believers in the graveyard dead? When I go to a graveyard and I look at the tombstones of those who have put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I can confidently say they're not there. They're not there. But what about unbelievers? Please listen to me. What about unbelievers? Can anyone get out of the grave without Jesus? It's a great power. Satan has a great power. Is anybody going to get out of the grave without Jesus? We're asking a lot of questions. Are you afraid to die? Do you fear death? How you see death is going to determine how you live your life, slave or free. What happens when a person dies? Let's keep going. I'm getting deeper and deeper and deeper. When a person dies, when they breathe their last breath, now I'm sure some of you have experienced it in ministry. I've experienced it in my family. I've experienced over the last years, I've been sitting next to multiple people, family and church people, when they breathe their last breath. And what happens is that it gets shallow and shallow, more shallow, more shallow, and then finally there's this last exhale. And nothing comes back in. And the breath of life has departed from the body. And what I've noticed, and it's almost immediate, which to my amazement, almost immediate, the body begins to turn an ashen gray. And we call it a corpse, a lifeless body. What happens? What happens in that moment? Where are the souls of those believers? Where does it go? Where do you go in that moment? As the breath exhales and life goes out, where is the soul of those who have died? Those dry bones are going to go into a grave, but where is the soul? What does the Bible say about this huge question? Do souls go to sleep? Now, I know some people were taught that at some places in their background. Do Does the soul sleep in the grave? Have you ever been taught soul sleep? That the idea of soul sleep is that your soul goes somewhere into an unconscious state, waiting for the resurrection of the last day, which I read earlier, but time becomes irrelevant because you're asleep. Your soul is not conscious, but sleeping. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. Sorry, it's not in there. The Bible does talk about sleep to describe death, but not in the reference of soul sleep. In fact, the Bible teaches us that our spirit, our soul, never loses consciousness when we die. This next scripture is from the Apostle Paul, the one that was lifted to the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't talk about, and he saw many things he could talk about, and this is one he could talk about. And what did he see, and what did he learn about death? And let me read this one, Philippians 1:21. Let's do it together. Let's read it together. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Can anybody in the room, like, say that today? See, he says, for me, living means I keep on living through as an extension of Jesus. But dying's better. So he got to see the third heaven. So he gets a perspective maybe we don't have. But he shares his perspective and says, let me tell you, living here on this earth and they throw rocks at me, or going on and dying and being in glory, dying's better. Does it sound like he's sleeping? You think he's going to go into a soul sleep? How could dying be better if I'm unconscious or asleep for 1,000 years? Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Let's do this together too. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Paul was fully confident that when he was out of this body, when his soul left this body, he would immediately be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Let me be specific. We know it's not in the Bible. We read it through Jewish tradition and history that they beheaded the Apostle Paul in Rome. He chopped his head off. I'm convinced that Paul, knowing what he knew, was fully confident that when they chopped his head off, whatever that would be like, I would hope it's fast. When they chopped his head off, he would immediately be in the presence of Jesus. Immediately. He would immediately be in the presence of the Lord, serving and pleasing him. He's not asleep. He's not asleep. His soul doesn't go somewhere to sleep. He is immediately alive and present with God. And let me just say something. Do you have the audacity to believe that? Because how important would it be in that moment when you're laying your head over that thing they're going to chop on for you to believe that in just a few seconds I'm going to see the one I saw on the Damascus Road again? Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's audacious. At home with the Lord, not sleeping, but living. Yes, the body of Paul, the body of believers who have experienced a physical death, remain on the earth, but their souls are taken into the presence of God. Not asleep, but very much alive. One of my favorite preachers is still Billy Graham. I know he's been dead for several years. You can listen to his sermons on Sirius XM radio. There's a channel that just plays Billy Graham sermons, and I listen to him all the time. And I remember he said something recently, and I want to quote it. He said this. He said, one day you will hear that Billy Graham has died, but I want you to know that in that moment, Billy Graham is more alive than he has ever been. Wow. I love that. Jesus reveals this truth in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Please listen. In Jesus' story, the rich man and Lazarus, both men die of physical death. But what happens after that? Let's do it together. Verse 22. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus' body was not carried by angels to the place of Abraham. His body was not carried into heaven. His soul was. His soul was. But there's an alternative. You know what it says about the rich man? He's buried. No angels, no Abraham's side. He's buried. Please listen. Can anybody get out of the grave without Jesus? He's buried. You are not your body. You are not a tent. You are a soul. You are the person inside your body. That's why it's so crazy to judge or measure someone by outward appearance. It does not represent their person, their soul. That's why racism is so demonic. When you look at somebody on the outside and you judge them because of something on the outside, pigment of their skin, how demonic. Because the outside is not who they are. They are the person on the inside. And maybe you don't even have any idea who they are. God judges from the outside. He looks at the outside. And by the way, we're all going to get a new body anyway in the future. And I'm going to declare right now, mine's going to be awesome. It is. It's going to be awesome. Why do I say that? He says that we will be like him. I'm going to be like him. I'm not going to be him. I'm going to be like him. And in fact, he promises that he is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And when he rose in a new body. He's walking through doors. He's transferring himself through time. He's able to move and do things that this body cannot do. That's awesome. Are you afraid to die? Do you fear death? How you look at death determines how you live life. So what happens when a person dies? Where are the souls of those believers that have died, those who will be raised to life at trumpet sounding? Jesus came to set us free from this fear of death. It's called faith, hope, and love. We put our faith, our trust, and our hope in Jesus and the promised resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to ask all of you a question. Please answer to yourself, but be honest. What do you see in the future for you? What is your future? What is your perspective? What do you see, death or life? When you look out at the future, do you see death or do you see life? Do you see Jesus standing with you or standing against you? Waiting to welcome you or casting you out of his presence? Lifting you out of the grave or walking past you in the grave? What do you see? Hebrews 2, verse 9. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels. Why? So he could die. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. Are you with me? Jesus and the ones he makes holy are the same Father. This is the only way any of us are getting into that family, through Jesus. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given to me. Is that you today? I will put my trust in him. You have the audacity to believe this is your story? Do you know what the very next verse is after that verse I just read? Verse 14 and 15. Aloud, let's do it together. Repeat it again. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Are you afraid? So here's my closing today. 65 years. It's a long time. 65 years where it's pretty good. The Bible gives us a pretty good way to estimate the timing. 65 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus returned to the earth. Do you know about this? 65 years after Jesus' departure, he returned to reveal himself to his beloved apostle John, who was an old man living as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Do you know what Jesus told John, and do you know what Jesus told John to tell us? I'm going to read it to you because it's awesome. Revelation 1:17, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys. Please listen, church. I hold the keys to death and the grave. Now, let me insert something. It's not in the text, but I want to make a point. I hold the keys to death and the grave. Why? Because I took them away from Satan. The great power has been overcome by a greater power. Satan had the keys to death and the grave, and Jesus took them out of his hand. Do you have the audacity to believe that today, that in front of you, beside you, around you, is Jesus, and he holds the keys to death and the grave? He holds them in his hands. Don't be afraid. You don't have to fear death. I am the first and the last. Don't be afraid. I'm the living one. Don't be afraid. I'm alive forever and ever. I'm eternal. Don't be afraid. I hold the keys to your future, to your death, to your grave. Are you afraid of death today? You don't have to be. If you are in Christ, do not be afraid. Your body, your tent might die, but you will never die. If you are not in Christ, I say this with love to you. If you are in this room today and you are not in Christ, you have much to fear. Because sin, death, and grave will take hold of you and never, never let you go. You will have a conscious existence, eternal suffering in the absence of God's presence all along while he held in front of you freedom. But today the living one offers you life in his name, but you must die. Yes, you must spiritually die to self to find this new eternal life. Surrender to Jesus as King, Lord, and Savior. And if you're struggling with this decision today, I want you to listen to these final words of truth from Jesus. Please listen. It's love. He didn't have to die. He was an eternal being. He subjected himself to death to break the power of Satan and holds today, right now, the keys of death in the grave. He's got the keys. And he offers you freedom. Here's what he says, Matthew 16. If you try to hang on your life, you're going to lose it. Do not test God's mercy. Do not test his grace. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose your life. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he's going to judge all the people according to their deeds. Now next week, Lord willing, we're still here. I'm going to get into great detail about what happens to believers and non-believers when they experience physical death and what's going to happen when Jesus comes on the last day. And I'm going to ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe right now, this second, Jesus stands in front of you and he has the keys to death and the grave? This is not a Walt Disney story. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. This is real. People die. And he has the keys to death and the grave right now. And he offers them freely to you if you will believe that he is who he says he is. But you must die to yourself. And therein comes the dilemma. I don't want to die to me. I don't want to yield my life to some power I can't see. In the end, when all is said and done, there will be two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. And in this room, there are two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. And when Jesus got the most angry, it was with religious unbelievers. He called their father the devil. They believed in God, but they didn't believe God. But do you have the audacity to believe that in your future, there's going to be one of two things happen? Either you'll be dead and buried when the trumpet goes, or you'll be standing up. We're all candidates for that today. But in my future, I will not die. My soul will not die. Death is separation from God, and I will never experience that because I am one with the Son of God, born again. So we're going to sing a song. It's an invitation. And if the Holy Spirit is saying something to you, when the first service today, some young man came up to me, he said, I need to be baptized today. Right now, I give myself to you, Lord. Today. I don't know what the Holy Spirit might do to you today, but I know this. Today is the day of salvation. Today. If you're playing a religious game, it is the stupidest game on this earth because he already knows who you are. Let's stand. Father, please move among your people in Jesus' name and amen.